As has been mentioned many times this morning, my wife and I, we will be at ABK this summer, hopefully starting a new kind of long journey with ABK. We'll be taking over officially on our own, as was said, in the end of July, the end of Teen Co-Ed Camp. Brian and Jen will be there up till that point, kind of overseeing us, making sure that we're keeping all the balls that need to be juggled. I just wanted to introduce quickly kind of what's happened, what's transpired with Kathleen and I to get to the point where we're at today, and it ties into our message, I think, pretty well. We're going to be looking at Psalm 97 this morning in just a couple of minutes. So myself, my wife Kathleen, and our nine-month daughter Lucy, we're here this morning, and it's New Year, so I was kind of reflecting on the last year, where we've been, where we've come from, what we've been doing, and, you know, this year started with us knowing that camp was looking for new managing directors, so we went through the application process, we were interviewed, we wrote an essay, and found out we got the job, and in that time, the week we were interviewed, a week later, we had a daughter, Lucy, so it was a lot all at once, and then a couple weeks after that, we found out that we got the position of managing directors at camp. Then after that, we moved to camp for the summer. Then we moved to North Bay because my wife's doing her last year of teacher's college this year. So we're in North Bay for half the time living with her family. And then the other half the time, it's about 50-50, we go to Dowling, which is just outside of Sudbury. I'm working at the church there, Larchwood Bible Chapel. And Kathleen has replacements in Sudbury. So we were counting it up, and from last summer to next summer, so in Lucy's really first year of life, she will have lived in five different homes. Fortunately, I don't think she's a pretty easygoing baby, so she doesn't mind moving around. And there's just a lot happening. And looking back on it, and I'm sure there's still lots to come, but looking back on it, it's just so relieving in a way for us. It's such an encouragement to us that we can so clearly see God's hand in all of it. A little example I give is my wife and I, we weren't necessarily planning on having a baby when we did. We remember thinking at the beginning, like, oh man, this is obviously a big deal. We weren't planning for this. What's going to kind of come of it? And because we had Lucy, I was able to take time off work on parental leave so that we could go to camp. Even the job with Larchwood kind of came up. I went there last September to run a youth group. Their youth kickoff, and then I was speaking there every month, and then they found out that this year, between summers, we didn't have a job, so they offered to support us if we would spend our time in Dowling. So there's just a bunch of little things that we look back on, and we can just so clearly see God's hand in it. And isn't that so amazing in life when you can look back, and maybe you don't know what's going on at that time, but you look back on it and you just see how clearly God has worked through different circumstances, through everything in your life. And that kind of brings us to Psalm 97. We're going to be talking this morning about the sovereignty of God, mainly. There's a couple of points we want to cover here in Psalm 97. And just right before I read it, one of my favorite memories about ABK, I think it was my third or fourth year on summer staff, And we were sleeping in the back of the chapel, and all of a sudden we just heard this massive clap of thunder. And I don't know what it is about camp. I don't know if it's kind of because it's like almost in a bowl, or somebody once told me there's a lot of iron in the rocks. I don't know. But the thunderstorms there are just fantastic. And so we woke up at 2 in the morning, me and the other summer staff guys, and just to this light show going outside our window. So we went on the chapel porch, and the lightning storm was just amazing. Just amazing. I remember we took our cameras and we were videotaping it, and then later we were freezing the frames that had the lightning strikes in them, and we got some pretty cool pictures. I just remember thinking, we all kind of went back in the chapel after we ran around in the field a little bit, actually, which maybe wasn't the smartest thing to do. But after that, we ran back in the chapel, and we just kind of sat there in awe of the power of God. of just seeing that lightning, the thunderstorm like it was, just in awe, worshiping God in all his holiness. God really is. He's amazing, he's mighty, he's powerful, he's wonderful, holy and sovereign. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. And God, I pray that you would just speak through me, Lord. On my own, I know that I really have nothing much to say, but God, with your Holy Spirit empowering me, Lord, I just pray that we would look into your scripture this morning and learn some truths about it. God, I pray that you'd give us open hearts and open ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. God, I thank you for your Son. I thank you that he is the reason we're here, that we have any hope. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. Before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all people see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, Lord. For you, Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light shines on the righteous, and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. So we're going to look at 3 points from Psalm 97. The first is God's supremacy over all the earth. We see that really outlined in verses 1 to 6 here. Two kind of subpoints to that is why we can rest in that as Christians, and why that should motivate us to do his will. The second is, in lieu of that supremacy, why we know idols will one day fall. That's in verses 7 to 9. And the third point is why the righteous have hope under this sovereign God's rule. Before we get into those points, I just want to introduce the psalm a little bit. Psalm 97, the author and the occasion of why the psalm was written is really unknown. There's some debates as to people think it might be about this, people think it might be written by whoever, but for the most part it's agreed upon that you don't really know the author of the psalm and you can't really be sure of the occasion. However, it sounds like, just from the tone of the psalm, that maybe it was some sort of victory, some sort of deliverance of God's people. And it looks like Psalms 95 to 100, those six psalms, they all have a very similar theme, a very almost victorious theme. It's Psalm 97, I think, is really all about God's power. In fact, the six psalms six psalms surrounding it, Psalms 95 to 100, if you read them, and by my count, there's about 27 references to God's dominance over all the earth, his sovereign rule over all the earth. Phrases like the mountaintops belong to him. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea and all that is in it resound. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let the rivers clap their hands. And then you have verses 1 to 6 in this psalm. You read things like, fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning, I think back to that night at camp when I read this verse, his lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. And the mountains melt like wax before the Lord. I've always been fascinated by candles and how they melt, because there's all these funky shapes with the wax and they're really fun to play with. But I'm just thinking the mountains, these massive rock structures that really to us are immovable, they melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. God's sovereignty, which this psalm is really all about, is plastered on every page of his word, every page of the Bible, from the beginning of all creation to the second coming of the King, from Genesis to Revelation, from Old Testament to New Testament, from great nations like Israel to individuals like the disciples, from a mass exodus from Egypt to prison doors being swung open for Paul and Silas. God is in ultimate control. And as Christians, we can rest in this fact. We read in verse 1, let the earth be glad. Verse 2, clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So why can we rest in this? Well, we can rest in this because righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. I read an interesting biography, recently about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's a heavy read, it's a thick read, but the book is largely about Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his life, but you also see glimpses of kind of how Hitler came into power. And you think about people who come into power, often they come into power through evil ways, through lying, through cheating, through murdering, through bribing. I mean, you think of a lot of scandals in politics. A lot of people come into power in the wrong ways, but we know that God, who is in ultimate control, who has ultimate power, justness and righteousness are the foundation of his throne. In the movie Narnia, one of the movies, I can't remember which one, Lucy and, that's my daughter's name, we didn't name her after the Narnia character, by the way, it's just coincidence. Anyways, Lucy, the character in the book, is talking to Mr. Beaver in the land of Narnia, and they're talking about Aslan, who's a lion who represents Jesus, who represents the king. And Lucy asks Mr. Beaver, is he safe? Well, Mr. Beaver replies, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. You see, when you have the power to melt the mountains like wax before you, when that's what happens, I would never say that God is safe. In fact, if you read Scripture, it's abundantly clear that God is not safe. I mean, read about Pharaoh and the plagues. God is not safe. Read about the discipline that the Israelites went through in the desert for disobeying. God is not safe. Flip over to the New Testament. Read about Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to God. God is absolutely not safe. Look at the cross. Look at the wrath that was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. I would not ever say that God is safe, but he is good. Justice and righteousness are at the foundations, are at the foundation of his throne. Turn with me to, you don't actually have to turn there, but you can if you want, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and I just want you to listen to some of these facts I pulled up online. The oceans of the world contain more than 340 quintillion gallons of water. That's 340 followed by 18 zeros. I can't even really comprehend that number. But that's how many gallons of water the oceans of the world. Now read verse 12 in chapter 40. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? The earth weighs 6 sextillion metric tons. That's a 6 with 21 zeros followed. Read verse 15. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. The known universe stretches more than 30 billion light years. That's 200 sextillion miles. That's 200 with 21 zeros after it. Scientists claim there are at least 100 billion galaxies, and each is made up of 100 billion stars. Read verse 26. In Isaiah chapter 40. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. We need to let these numbers astound us. God is in control of all this. He calls the stars by name. The 100 billion stars and 100 billion galaxies, he calls them by name. As Christians, we ought to be filled with awe-inspired worship and adoration at the power of God. And we ought to let that motivate us to do his will. And I think a big part of being able to be motivated to do his will is being able to trust in the sovereignty of God. This sovereignty that we're reading about, this sovereignty that we're talking about in Psalm 97, We need to trust in that. And it brings me to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We all know that story. At least we've all, most have probably seen the VeggieTales version. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three guys in this massive crowd of people, all bowing down to a golden statue of the king, refused to bow. They must have stuck out like sore thumbs. Just picture it. Tens of thousands of people bowing, face to the ground, and then there's these three guys just kind of standing up. So they're sent to the king, and the king says, "Is it true you're not bowing to my statue?" And what do they say? They say, "You know what, King Nebuchadnezzar? We want you to know that our God, the God of heaven and earth, he's the only one that we're going to bow down to." They know that the punishment is getting thrown into the fiery furnace, but they say, "We trust that God can save us from these flames." And you know what? That's great. That shows an unbelievable amount of faith and trust in God. But it goes further than that. It goes to the point where they say, "And even if he doesn't, we want you to know that our God is worth dying for." See, and that's the whole idea behind trusting in the sovereignty of God. I've heard several messages preached about how the prayer of a Christian can move mountains. And I believe that. I believe that 100%. But I think what happens often is we get misled into thinking that if we ask for something, it will be answered because we're praying with faith. Well, we need to pray with faith in God's sovereignty. So you think about people with sicknesses. You think about people who are in financial troubles. You think about people who are unemployed looking for jobs. And yeah, they might pray that they get healed. They might pray that one day they make more money. But maybe that's not in God's sovereign will. And that's what we need to trust in. Imagine the impact it would have if Christian people stood up everywhere and said, "God, please heal me. But even if you don't, let me glorify you with my sickness. God, please get me out of this financial trouble, but even if you don't, let me give to you what little I have. God, please help me to find a better job or a job, but even if you don't, let me spend the time I have serving you." See, and I think that's what it's all about when we're talking about trusting in God's sovereignty. Trusting that, yes, he will listen to our prayers. Yes, he has the power to answer prayers. And he always does answer our prayers. But sometimes it's not the answer that we're necessarily looking for. We need to trust in God's sovereignty. See, it's interesting when you read Scripture. All of creation listens to God. The seas obey him. The wind, the rain, the sun, even death is obedient. Humans are the only thing on earth that have the audacity to look their creator in the face and say no. The only thing on earth that are willing to put other things before their creator. But as Christians, we can be assured that idols will fall. That brings us to our second point. Idols will fall. Verses 7 to 9. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, Lord. For you, Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. I want to just read a quote to you from a book called Follow Me by David Platt. I don't know if anyone has read it. It's a very good book. I would recommend it. He starts off one of his chapters by talking about a newly converted believer in Asia. And this woman, after she was converted, she came up to David and the pastor there and said, "I need you guys to come over to my house." And when they opened the door to the house, they were shocked at what they saw. Idols covering everything. Pictures of idols. Wooden statues all over her house. She said, as a Christian, she believes she needs to get rid of these idols. So that night, they took all the idols in her house, and they had a fire. He said that they ate around the smell of burning idols that night. And following this story, he says this: "When we think of worshiping idols and false gods, we often picture Asian people buying carved images of wood, stone, or gold, or African tribes performing ritualistic dances around burning sacrifices. But we don't consider the American man looking at pornographic pictures online or watching ungodly television shows and movies. We don't think about the American woman incessantly shopping for more possessions or obsessively consumed with the way she looks. We don't take into account men and women in the Western world constantly enamored with money and blindly engulfed in materialism. We hardly even think about our busy efforts to climb the corporate ladder, our incessant worship of sports, our temper when things don't go our way, our worries that things won't go our way, our overeating, our excesses, and all sorts of other worldly indulgences. Maybe, most dangerous of all, we overlook the spiritual self-achievement and religious self-righteousness that prevents scores of us from ever recognizing our need for Christ. We can't fathom a Christian on the other side of the world believing that a wooden God can save them. But we have no problem believing that religion, money, possessions, food, fame, sex, sports, status, and success can satisfy us. Do we actually think that we have fewer idols to let go of in our repentance? Let's not fool ourselves. Our society, our Western culture, is filled with idols. And we're told here in Psalm 97, all who worship images, all who worship idols are put to shame. When I read that, it forced me to ask myself, will one day I be put to shame? Will one day I realize that this thing I'm spending all my time on, this thing that I'm idolizing, isn't worth it, isn't worth anything? When I read that, it took me immediately to 1 Kings, and I'll get you to turn there with me. 1 Kings chapter 18. Verses 16 to 39. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar that they made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is God. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. You have these people here who are worshiping a false idol, who are putting their trust in something that's not real. And you just get a picture of them dancing around this idol, crying out to this God, and there's no response. You have Elijah who's saying, oh, yell louder. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's traveling somewhere. To me, that is a picture of shame. You have these people who are willing to cut themselves, slash themselves, spill their blood for this God who's not real. He's not going to answer. In the church today, we need to be a group of believers. We need to be people who are willing to spend our time worshiping the God of heaven and earth. So when I examine, I did this for myself, I examine, okay, what idols are in my life? What idols do I need to get rid of? I kind of came up with two questions. One, am I putting something before God? A while ago at Bethel in the Sioux, I spoke on Philippians chapter 4. And I spoke on about how we ought to be spending our time on good things. And I remember for that sermon, just as an experiment for myself, for the week before, I kept track of all the time I spent every day. I kept track of when I would eat, when I would sleep, when I would watch TV, when I would watch sports, when I would read my Bible. And the results were pretty shocking. You know, there were days that I spent, and there still are, and it saddens me. There's days that we spend as believers watching a bunch of grown men chase around a puck. We spend more time on that than we do getting to know our Lord and Savior. We spend more time watching movies, watching TV shows that promote sin that Christ died for than we do getting to know our Lord and Savior and His Word. I would suggest that if we're spending more time on something than God, then we can pretty safely say that's an idol. Now, I realize that there are things like work, for example, that we spend 8, 10, 12 hours a day on. And it's not really reasonable to say, well, I worked 8 hours, so I have to read my Bible 9 hours. So I think the other question we have to ask ourselves is, what we're spending our time on, are we doing it in such a way that we can give it to God? Do everything as if you're doing it unto the Lord. So at work, are we being a light for this gospel? Are we being an example to those we work with of Christ's love? Will people look at us and see His love shining through us? Are we honest with our time? Are we honest? Do we have integrity when we work? When we're with friends or we're at school, do those people around us see Christ in us? Are we giving that time to God? And I think that if we ask ourselves those questions, we can identify these idols in our life and we can get rid of them with God's help. Third point, and the final point is, this sovereignty of God, the fact that He is ruler, it can give us hope. It gives us rest. We can rest in that. The final verse is 10 to 12. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for He guards the lives of His faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light shines on the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise His holy name. We have a good master. We have a God whose foundation of His throne is justice and righteousness. We have a God who controls everything we see around us. We have a God who listens to our individual prayers. Have you ever thought about that? Thought about the fact that the God who controls the 100 billion stars and 100 billion galaxies listens to me, listens to you, cares about us enough to send his Son to die on a cross for us. I have someone close to me. I love them very much, and they're going through a lot of struggles right now. And they said recently, when another friend of mine was talking to them about Christ, about being a Christian, they said, God wouldn't want me. God wouldn't want me. He has bigger concerns. He has more things to worry about than just me. I've messed up too many times. And you know, I think that thinking is a roadblock for so many people because they don't understand the depth of God's love for us. I mean, time and time again, we turn away from Him. We sin against Him. We put other things in place of Him. And yet, He still sent His Son to die for our sins. Isn't that wonderful? We read the last verse, "Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise His holy name." And it got me thinking about holiness. It got me thinking about how in the Old Testament, these sacrifices that were happening time and time again, the problem was God was holy and we are not. So the people could never reach His standard of holiness. That was the problem. We're imperfect. But through Christ's perfect life, His holy life, and His death on the cross, we can attain that righteousness from Him. So holiness is no longer the problem because we can attain that righteousness from Christ who lived that perfect life. And we can enjoy an eternity with God the Father. And you know, as Christians, when we come to realize that, that should consume our lives. You know, we come to church every Sunday, and it's great, but we need to remember that the church is not in this building. The church is when we leave and we go and we're in our communities. That's where we see a lot of work happening because that's when we as individual believers, strengthened through the body of believers here, can be lights of the world. And I'd encourage us in thinking about God's sovereignty, thinking about how He's so big, He's so powerful, yet He loves us so much. Let that motivate our everyday lives. Let that motivate us when we go to work. Let that motivate us when we go to school, when we hang out with friends, when we decide how we spend our free time. Let that motivate us and let us have hope in that. Let us rest in that. Let us rest in the fact that God, who is in control of everything, loves us and has what's best for us in store, even if we don't realize it at the time. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You so much for this time we have together, God. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the truths that we can learn out of it. God, I thank You for the hope that we have in knowing that Your Son paid the price that we could never pay. God, I thank You for His perfect life. I thank You for His perfect sacrifice. And I thank You for Your willingness to accept us, God. I thank You for the love that You have for us. I thank You that we can look around us and know that You are in ultimate control. God, a lot of things in the world seem to not be going well, but we know that You are in control. So God, let us rest in that fact, and let us pray knowing that. Let us pray with confidence knowing that You are in control. So God, as we leave here, empower us to be lights in an otherwise dark world. God, again, I thank You for this time. For each person here today. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.